Most of you know that I try to take Tuesdays off. Having an off day, a dedicated time where I can spend time with my family and they can look forward to spending time with me, is incredibly important. And I see it as much more important now than I did several years ago. Not only does it mean a lot to my family, but it means a great deal to me as well. This past Tuesday, we went to a restaurant for lunch, and after we got back in the car and we started to drive home, Addie said something to me, totally unsolicited, that absolutely melted my heart. She wasn't responding to something, nor was she prompted in any way to say what she did, and she said, "Daddy, I just love so much spending time with you." And she said it with the biggest grin on her face. It was precious. Addie so looks forward to what we call Daddy's off day. She counts down the days and is always excited about it. And quite frankly, she gets upset with me somewhat often for going to work. When she said what she did in the car, though, "Daddy, I just love so much spending time with you," how do you think I responded? Aside from being a puddle in the driver's seat, I responded to her and told her that that made me feel so loved by her. And then I told her that I also so much love spending time with her. And that made her light up. It was precious. Now raise your hand if you've ever experienced anything even remotely like that. Maybe your own kids, someone in your family, grandkids. You know what I'm talking about. And the point to sharing this story is the same as the point to sharing this story that I shared last week. Namely, if me, as a fallen, sinful, earthly father, feels this way about my daughter, just imagine how our Heavenly Father feels about us and about spending time with us. Last week, we began a two-part message called Drawing Near to God. And this short series is a follow-up to a study we did just a few weeks ago on Mary and Martha. Now, I believe that as we have approached and are right now just in the very middle of this Advent season, that God has led us into overtly God-centered and Christ-exalting preaching and teaching, both on Sundays and in the Wednesday Bible study. It's all about Jesus these last several weeks, for good reason. In the context of this series about drawing near to God so that we can know Him more, namely, this is the context, so that we can know Him more and enjoy Him more deeply. If you were here last week, that should sound familiar. And it's also about diving into both the here and the now aspect of Psalm 16, verse 11. And I'll remind you of what that says. Here's what it says. "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There's an aspect of that that begins now. Last week we talked about how oftentimes it seems that the Lord may be our last resort. Sometimes we exhaust all other means before we finally go to Him as needy, dependent children of His. But what we saw is that God desires for us to draw near to Him and experience His presence regularly, even when things are going great and we may be tempted to feel like we don't really need Him. Again, last week we unpacked at some length what this means and what it doesn't mean. Drawing near to God is not simply learning or knowing more information about God. You remember that? But rather, it's about drawing near to God and knowing Him Himself. We push past the various means of knowing God to the very end of knowing and enjoying God Himself. Amen? Our relationship with Christ is the end-all, be-all. Enjoying Him and making much of Him forever is the goal of creation, and it is the supreme purpose of our existence, both in this life and in the next. I've said that a number of times. If you've ever wondered what God's purpose is for you, you just got it. To know Him and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, quote, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In this one sentence, Jesus Himself equates or defines eternal life as knowing God Himself. And that's the relational pursuit that we're continuing to talk about this morning. And doing this, family, by the way, absolutely serves our greatest good and our greatest joy in Him. And He is glorified all the more as we draw near to the very source, the Creator, the very fountain of living waters Himself. Is everybody with me? Now, it's easy enough to talk about these things and intellectually understand what I'm saying, but it's another thing entirely to put it into practice and actually do this practically. That's the aim this morning. I believe God wants to give us some helpful steps to take in the way of practically drawing near to Him and enjoying time with Him in His presence. Amen? And so before we continue, like last week, I want to put some Bible under what we're doing. Generally speaking, I don't approve of sermons and teachings that are good or fun or topical messages but have no basis in Scripture. Now, I realize that styles may vary, but I feel very strongly that everything I say on a Sunday morning must be rooted in the Word of God, and this is. And so for those who were here last week, these verses will be review for you. But let's allow the Word anyway. Let's allow the Word to speak to us, and let's hear what the living God is actually saying to us right now. So listen to me as I read these few verses. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." Or Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Psalm 96, verse 8, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts," or into His presence. And lastly for now, James chapter 4, verse 8, one of the more common ones, "Draw near to God and He will" what, family? "Draw near to you." Exactly. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And so, assuming we want to draw near to Him, we want to know Him and enjoy Him and make much of Him and so on, but how? How do we do that? How do we go about doing it, practically speaking? We covered two pieces of this last week. First, we said, and I put this on your handout as just a reminder from last week. First, we said we must plan for time with God. We must plan for it. If we don't take practical and logistical steps to prepare for time with God and carve out or set aside time in our schedule for doing this, it likely won't happen. We must plan for it. Then we began a discussion that will continue today about three main practical ways that God desires for us to draw near to Him. And number one was we draw near to Him through His Word. Again, I put that on your handout as a refresher as well. I'm not going to recap that whole discussion, but we will look at some suggested approaches to doing this in just a few moments. So the first, the most important, and the only infallible way to draw near to God is through His Word. There's a reason that this is number one on the list and that we spent so much time talking about it last week. The next way that I believe God communicates in His Word for drawing near to Him is that, this is number two, and I'll put it on the slide, is that we draw near to him through prayer and communion with him. Through prayer and communion with him. And when I say communion, I don't mean what we'll do later. I mean literally communing with him. As you all likely well know, there's dozens of places that we could go in the Word to support this teaching and even the command to spend time in prayer. However, this is not a teaching. The goal this morning is not to convince you that we should do it, but rather, in an overtly Christ-centered way, allow God to show us how to do it and how to do it practically. Simply saying prayer isn't enough. We want to get practical here. And so I can't think of a better way to do this than to look at the life of Jesus Christ himself during his earthly ministry. Even in the busyness of all that he had going on, and we know that it was much, between the crowds that were following him around, needy people wanting physical provisions, disciples who genuinely believed, leaders who genuinely wanted him dead, and the like. Even in the midst of all of that, Jesus continually, over and over, modeled for us alone time with his Father in prayer and communion with him. To Jesus, this time of communicating with our Father was life-giving, and it was essential for his demanding schedule and for literally giving of himself. From my perspective, the gospel writers go out of their way. Indeed, they bend over backwards to show us just how much time Jesus spent in solitude with his Father. It's truly remarkable, if you think about it. It's truly remarkable to look through or to read through or consider the gospels looking and kind of honing in only on that. The time where he pulls away and spends that time with his Father. It's all over the place, and it's radical. Practically speaking, Jesus models doing it first thing in the morning, early before the day gets going, and before the busyness and all the demands of that day start. He almost always did this while it was still dark, even while his disciples were still sleeping. And if Jesus, God himself, clothed in human flesh, so heavily prized and prioritized time with his Father, how much more should we? I want you to imagine, just for a moment, all of the good that he might could have otherwise done with all that time. Just think about that. Innumerable hours spent in communion with his Father that could have been spent teaching, preaching, healing, discipling, and so on. How many more people could he have reached? How many more miracles could he have performed? How many more hearts could he have turned? And yet, he chose again and again in perfect wisdom and love to give his first and his best moments of the day to seeking his Father's face. And again, if Jesus, even Jesus, carved out such space in the incomprehensible demands of his human life, shouldn't we all the more? Shouldn't we all the more? Indeed. For him, for Jesus, the wilderness or the desolate place or places often became his momentarily sacred space. We might call it today in our vernacular, we might call it our prayer closet or the place that we go to regularly spend time with God. Remember, Jesus had no home. He says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his," what, "head." He didn't have a home. He didn't have a prayer closet or an office or a living room to habitually draw near to his father in, but nonetheless, he regularly escaped the noise and the frenzy of society to be alone with his father, where he could give him his full, undivided attention. And I believe God means for us to learn much from the example of Christ in drawing near to his Father. Amen? I'll cite one example of this. There are many. I'll cite one and move on. If you want to dig into this more, namely Jesus' example of this, please come see me. There's tons more examples that I could share. In the first chapter of Mark, we're told that Jesus' fame has, quote, spread everywhere. And again, quote, the whole city was gathered at the door. That's verses 28 and 30. Try to imagine that. So often I just read right through stuff like that, and then 10 years later, when I read through it the 10th time, it nails me right in the forehead. The whole city was gathered at his door. This multitude waiting outside the home that Jesus is staying in that night. And what does Jesus do? Two verses later, verse 35, this is Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he tells us that, quote, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. The whole city is out the front door. He sneaks out the back and goes to spend time with his heavenly Father. And likewise, we should take our cues from him and follow his example. Now, we don't have time for an exhaustive teaching here, but it's important to note that prayer is communion with God. It's not just a one-way monologue where we recite to him our to-do list and every day ask him to bless it. Rather, it's much more broad. It's time spent doing relational sharing, where I share and speak to him, and I also spend time in the quiet stillness listening to him. It's communion or communication with God. And so to that end, I want to briefly discuss some practical approaches to spending regular time with God. Let's assume that you've gone ahead and planned for time with God, and you've arranged time in your schedule such that you have some amount of time set aside for him. So that piece is done. What then? When you sit down, what do you do from there? What do you do if you only have 5 minutes? What if you have 20 minutes or an hour or longer? Is there a plan in place for how to approach this? There sure wasn't for me early on in my Christian walk, but I want to share with you a plan that I've implemented over the years that has been and become incredibly helpful. It's simple and it's memorable. I begin with Bible, two B's. I begin with Bible, and then I move to meditation, and then I polish with prayer. Bible, meditation, and prayer. Now, you don't have to do it exactly like me, but perhaps you'll find something helpful in my sharing today. One thing I do actually do at the very beginning is I pray briefly, and I ask the Lord to bless my time in his word, bless the reading and reception of it to my heart, and I ask him to show me what he has for me in his word, among other things. I often ask him to quiet my mind, to keep me from getting distracted, which certainly involves some other practical things, like making sure that technology is quiet and put away. I ask him to hold my attention and to awaken my heart's affections, and I ask him to speak for his glory and for my joy. But then instead of spending a long season in prayer, I go right into Bible reading. And this has changed a little for me over the years. I go right into Bible reading, and I typically have some kind of Bible reading plan, whether it's over a year's time or a plan based on a preaching series or a small group or Bible study series that we're doing in church, or perhaps God has led me to a particular book or series of books like the Old Testament major prophets or the Pauline epistles in the New Testament, and whatever it is, I just work progressively through it as he has led me. But the aim here is mainly that I have a plan, And I know in advance, prior to that morning, I know in advance what I'll be doing the next day. I don't just sit down with my Bible and randomly open it up, wondering what God would want me to do that day, what He would have me read. Rather, to the best of my ability, I discern a Bible reading plan in advance, and then I do it. And this may sound simple. I hope it sounds simple. It is simple. But I cannot tell you how much time I have wasted in the past by not having a plan, by simply approaching it, randomly opening it up, and going from there. Having a plan has been much more fruitful for me, and I can only imagine in a crowd this size that there are a few of you who can relate to my experience. Amen? So I begin with a brief time of prayer, and then I read. And as I read, one thing I'm looking to do is to find a word or a phrase or a verse that the Lord brings to my attention to really bore in on. And so I'll make a note or I'll underline in my Bible for something to come back to, because after my Bible reading for that morning, I want to move into meditation. Now, meditation is where you linger over something and you try to press that truth into your heart. Not just move forward in Bible reading, but to stop somewhere, to linger somewhere, and to meditate. And this is often the high point in daily Bible reading for me, to find a place to stop and linger and try to feel and experience that truth, not just read that truth. I want to press into it. And then meditation serves as a discipline that I find brilliantly bridges the gap between Bible reading and prayer. And I'll explain. It provides us this wonderfully natural transition. So instead of doing reading and then completing the task and then stopping and going straight into some brand new kind of prayer list or something that may be off topic, meditation bridges the gap between what I'm reading and hearing from God in His Word and how I communicate back with Him and engage in a relationship with Him. And this is so important, because Christianity is not just some list of do's and don'ts along with rote, methodical procedures and disciplines. That's not what Christianity is. It is a genuine relationship with the creator and sustainer of all that is, namely a relationship with God Himself. And so instead of ignoring what He may have just said to me in His Word through my reading by jumping into our own tangential conversation, we seek to hear what He said and linger over it and then commune with Him about it, among other things, through prayer. And so this is the kind of plan that can easily be expanded to fill an hour or more, and it can be shrunk down to fit in a tight space if there's only a little bit of time. And so this is just one practical approach that I have found incredibly helpful in my own walk with God and time with Him, namely to begin with Bible reading, to move to meditation, and then to polish off that time with prayer. Now, if you're someone who's never really done much of any of this and you don't really know where to start when you open up your Bible, I would encourage you to start with the Gospels. Mark is a great place to start, as it's one of the simplest and most straightforward. It's also the shortest Gospel. I'd also recommend the Gospel of John. That's my favorite. It's incredibly deep, and it's a wonderful place to get to know Jesus and His claims as the Son of God and the Messiah. Another great approach, especially if you're already quite familiar with the Gospels, is to just begin in Genesis and read through the Bible. And on that point, I want to recommend a Bible, the Narrated Bible in Chronological Order by F. Lagarde Smith. I've got it on the screen here. This is a Bible that's set up with 365 days of reading to be able to read through the whole Bible in a year. Of course, it can be expanded, and you do half that, and it takes 2 years or however you want. But it's got 365 days broken down, and it has explanation or what they call narration. It's narrated, so it's got some explanation along the way, but not as intensive or thorough as a study Bible. And so this will help Bible reading, to just read through, and it helped me tremendously. I did this for the first time in 2017. Some of you who are veterans and have been around for a long time might remember this, and you may have even done it with me. We had a group of about 20 that read through this whole Bible together in a year, and we met kind of regularly throughout the year doing this together. And here we are now, about 5 years later, and I believe God's leading me to do this again. Next year, I'm going to be reading, starting January 1st, I'll be reading through this Bible specifically next year. And so I'll be doing this, and I want to encourage as many of you who would like to join in and do this along with me. After service, I'm going to leave the Bible up here on the podium. We'll leave it here. If you've got questions, you want to come flip through it and look at it, you can. And if you have any questions about it, come talk to me after service. But from my perspective, this would be an incredible way for us to draw near to God. And it would be, I mean, I can't describe the way I would feel, how fun this would be to have lots of us doing this together, going through the Word together, kind of at the same pace, and doing the whole Bible in 1 year. This would be so awesome. And so I just encourage you to consider it, doing it along with me. But whether you do this or not, I strongly recommend you to spend time in prayer and discern what God would have for you next year as it pertains to Bible reading. We're at the end of the year. What better time to start thinking about and implementing new habits as it pertains to drawing near to God? Amen? You have a question? This Bible, we can talk more after service, but it's most readily available on Amazon. And so there's other places, bookstores that you can get it, but I highly recommend it. It's the New International Version translation, so it's very readable, and it makes tons of sense. So I just encourage y'all to think about what God would have for you this year, and perhaps it's this. I think this has been practical enough, and I do hope it's been helpful as how to one way at least to pursue drawing near to God. But I do have one more thing to share. And this likely belonged back in the Mary and Martha study, but I didn't know about it then. One thing that I can personally testify to, and I'm sure that you can as well, is that sometimes I feel too busy and too overwhelmed with the day's tasks to spend time with the Lord. I really want to spend time with Him, but I just have too much that has to be done today. Not stuff that would be nice to get done today, but stuff that must get done today. Anyone ever felt that way? It can be such a deterrent, can it? And of course, the enemy is all involved in that line of thinking and our to-do list. And of course, that's how Martha felt when she was hosting Jesus and the many others in her home. And one of the things that I have found to be true is that when I feel, please notice the quotation marks, when I feel like, when my heart deceives me, when I feel like I don't have time for God, and my heart and my mind tell me that I just need to put that away and get to work on the to-do list, what I have found to be true is that if I'll prioritize a little bit of time with God anyway, He richly blesses my day and my productivity in Him. So often, my sermons, and this week is testimony to this, so often my sermons don't start at all until Friday morning. And week after week after week, He blows me away, and I'm done by dinner time. I was essentially sharing this, what I've just shared with you, I was essentially sharing this during a time of fellowship at Bob and Bess Singh's house a few weeks ago, along with a few others. And Bess recalled a testimony of her own that I've asked her to share this morning that I believe perfectly illustrates this point. And so, Bess, would you come on up here? And Tyler, could I get the microphone? I was supposed to get that earlier, so that's on me. And while he's coming and we're getting ready for her to share, I just want to briefly pray. If you would just join me, I want to pray that God would allow us to capture what I believe He has for us through her sharing. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for connecting me with Bess and with this personal testimony. And I pray that as she shares it, as brief as it is, I pray that You would enable us to capture and to really get what you're showing for us. You enable us to really grasp things well through illustrations and personal sharing, much as you did a couple of weeks ago with the Thanksgiving testimonies. And so I pray that you would do this now through Bess as she shares. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I will read a passage. Actually, it's from my journal that I've written, and it's dated October 22nd, 1996. It says, "Today my to-do list is very long. In my mind, there isn't enough time to do everything, so I decided to postpone quiet time with God. But again, I thought how special this time is for me and went ahead and did my devotions. It was around 9 a.m. I figured, so what if I don't get everything finished? Well, by the end of the day, I looked back and was in awe over all the things I had gotten accomplished. I didn't feel a bit tired, but instead I felt relaxed and peaceful. What a day. Here's what I did. I washed the back stairs walls, wiped steps, thoroughly dusted laundry room and wiped floors, washed two loads of clothes, folded and put away, ironed, thoroughly cleaned and vacuumed basement, washed all chair covers, pick up kids for lunch, take them back to school, went over to Lucy's for prayer meeting, had a good time in fellowship, pick up kids from school, swept up all the leaves and garbage from yard, washed concrete pathway, put out all garbage for pickup, dug up carrots, beets, and green onions, washed and brought inside, swept kitchen and washed all dishes, made soup for kids, retired to bed, give kids math, and Becky read to me in bed. I even read, went to sleep approximately 10 p.m. I learned what I've learned for that day. I learned God is faithful in adding to our time if we are faithful in giving him part of our time." Okay.
Now you'll notice that she read that really quickly. And you heard 20 things, but there were actually 50 things that she got done. And it was incredible. We were sitting at having a meal together when she's reading this, and we're expecting her to be done any second. And it kept going, and it kept going, and it kept going. And it's like some of this stuff, you know, washing laundry, fine. You know, that doesn't take tons of time. But cleaning the, you know, pressure washing the concrete driveway and raking all leaves in the yard and stuff like this, was like, what is happening? And so thank you so much for sharing, Bess. God is so good to, like you said, multiply our time, and he does that with our finances too. When we'll trust him with little, he entrusts us with so much. He's so good. Amen. I really do believe if we'll prioritize him, family, prioritize drawing near to him, time spent in his presence, and just enjoying him, getting to know him more, that he will richly bless us beyond what we can even imagine. Amen? We have one more point on your handout, one more way that I believe God desires for us to draw near to him, keeping in mind that this is not an exhaustive list. And then we'll close. Number three, we draw near to him through his family. And I'll put that on the screen as well. We draw near to him through his family. Now, obviously, this needs to be explained and examples need to be provided so I am not misunderstood. For sure, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ himself, not through other people. And yet, there's something supernatural about fellowship among born-again believers. This is primarily what I have in mind when I say through his family. It's not just people who have common interest in sports, television, food, or political views. And while those things may be true at times, Christian fellowship goes much deeper and is infinitely more precious because at the root of it all is Christ. And in my personal experience, I hope this is your experience as well, the sweetest and most mutually beneficial fellowship among believers is not only rooted in Christ, like we both believe in Christ, but we never talk about him, but they're the relationships which are actually built on and designed around him as the center. Those are the sweetest relationships. It doesn't mean that when we get together, Jesus is all we talk about. But it does mean that spiritual conversations are normative in these relationships for the benefit of each one of us, and specifically for helping us to know Christ more and to enjoy him more deeply. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting together and having very surfacey and lighthearted conversation with people. But in our Christian relationships, this should not be the norm. And while it can be great to have funny and casual relationships and experiences, the root of our connection being Christ should create some depth over time. Let me share a personal example to illustrate this drawing near to God through his family or through fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. A few weeks ago, I got together with about half a dozen, slightly more, other members of this church family for lunch in their home. We talked about a number of things, but we kept coming back to Christ. We talked about and praised him for what he's done within each one of us. We praised him for what he's doing in this church. We shared stories and testimonies of his goodness and his faithfulness to us, and he was made much of. And this is key. This wasn't drudgery. We had a fabulous time doing so. And I remember driving home, talking with Rachel in the car about how we felt encouraged, uplifted, and edified. We literally felt closer with our brethren and closer with God after having seen and heard so much of what God had been doing in their lives. Quite literally, God used our time of fellowship with other believers to bring us closer to him, to see him for more of who he really is. Does this make sense? Now, this sort of thing happens all the time, and this is why I love Christian fellowship so much. It's not just entertainment for extroverted people. It's something that God has intended and purposed for our good, and it's one way that we draw near to him. Now, I wouldn't feel right about teaching this without some supporting scripture, as you well know, so let's give it a go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Here's what it says. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can just stop there. Praise him, worship him. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves were comforted by God. Everybody with me? Paul teaches here that sometimes the purpose in our suffering is that we would experience a unique closeness and comfort from God so that, here's the purpose, so that we can be used by God to comfort someone else with the very comfort that we have received from God. In other words, we talk to another believer who's been there and done that, and they're able to offer encouraging words, pray with us, counsel us, and so on. They testify of God's goodness through their trial, and it strengthens us and helps us to know God better during our own trial. There's also Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, a classic verse which says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name," what, family? "There I am with him," with them, yes. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also among them." When we gather together as the bride of Christ, with him being central or him being the root of our fellowship, he's literally there with us. We can't see him, but he's there in our presence, just like he is with us right now in this very room. And perhaps the most relevant passage, one that we covered not that long ago, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It's Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, which says this: we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, listen here, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In other words, God has specifically designed and gifted the body of Christ to function in such a way that we actively cause one another to both know and grow in Christ. That is, we draw nearer to him when we are joined to the body of Christ than if we were simply alone and not actively doing life with the family of God. And I would go a step further and to say that if we separate ourselves from the family of God, that this works to our detriment. Does this make sense? So much more could be said as it pertains to this point about the importance of the local church, corporate worship together, small group Bible studies, prayer with one another, personal accountability, wise and godly counsel, and the list could go on under this point number 3. There are lots of ways that we can and do draw near to God through his family. And so the point is not to be exhaustive and unpack all the different ways that we can do this, but rather to simply get the ball rolling with a variety of practical ways that we can pursue drawing near to God. And so we do this first and foremost through his word. This is the absolute most important, and it is, as I've said last week and maybe even already this morning, it is the only infallible source of divine truth that we have. It's inerrant. It's inexhaustible, it's perfect. No contradictions, everything comes back to the word. The word over everything. And then everything else from points numbers 2 and 3 that we've covered today must be in line with and in agreement with the word. And so we draw near to God through his word. We draw near to him through prayer and communion with him. And at times, we draw near to him through his family. Amen. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get real practical as we partake of communion together and literally draw near to him in the process. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Christianity is not rote religion made up of works, traditions, and ceremonies, but rather it is a real relationship with you. You are not an angry God that we are trying to appease. Christ already did that on our behalf. Rather, you are our Father who longs to spend time with us and loves when we draw near to you as the needy children that we are. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to get this. I pray that you would stir us up with a true, God-given, Christ-exalting, Holy Spirit-inspired desire and longing for you. Not a desire for what you can do for us, not a desire to know more about you, but a genuine desire for you yourself. I also pray that you would help us to implement a variety of practical strategies, possibly some of the ones that we talked about today, to perhaps draw nearer to you than we ever have, and with greater regularity and preciousness than ever before. And I pray, Lord, that you would do all this within us for our greatest joy in you as we know you more fully and literally enjoy you more deeply. And I pray you would do this for your maximum glory, May you be magnified and made much of in our you-inspired pursuit of you. We love you, and we adore you, and we commit all these things to you. Amen.